Amen. Thank you, Charlotte. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to be here. Well, as I say these days, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere, to be honest with you. However, I've discovered AI, which is pretty impressive. Yeah, I was in Romania recently and talking to some pastors, and they said, could I have your talk? And I just put it in 20 seconds into Romanian. It's incredible. But you have to be careful. Because I was in Cambridge about a month ago speaking, and they put a picture of me up on Facebook, and you know, and then it said in the bottom, Meta AI, who is Paul Reed? I thought, well, that'd be interesting. And I clicked it, and it said, I'm a professional footballer. And I am my late 40s, so that was right. And they said that I got a £1 million transfer to Glasgow Rangers. Living the dream. So be careful. It's Father's Day, as Charles already prayed, and I want to try and talk a little bit about the Father heart of God today. And just let me say, if you're a dad, thank you. It's not easy, so thank you. One of my girls worked in inner city Dublin for many years in schools projects. And she said one of the greatest pain that kids carry is dysfunctional fathers. And she said to me, it was interesting, she said, Dad, when I was born into our family, I hit the jackpot. And I was feeling good, but then she said, but you don't have to be a great dad to make a difference. she said that. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, you just have to be there. So dads, be there physically and emotionally for your children. Makes a big difference. It's important. However, as Charlotte's already acknowledged, the word father means different things to different people depending on your experience. I had a great mother and a father who abandoned my family when I was in my teens. So it's been a very interesting journey for me. Even today, something tickled at the back of my mind and my heart. It's affected me and affected my relationship with God. And I think initially with my own children and with my wife, and sometimes negatively, sometimes positively, it made me very conscious of trying to protect my relationship with my children. But I've come to a point where I believe that the key to experiencing the Father heart of God is by getting hold of something that we call the biblical doctrine of adoption, which actually, to be honest with you, has been largely ignored in Christian circles for various reasons. And I think if we don't grasp that God is a father who loves us and has a father heart towards us, we might live as spiritual orphans, never really experiencing God's love and acceptance for us. So it's important that we grasp that. I want to, just to start today, to take you somewhere. Rome, AD 70. It's a city of about 1 million people, according to history. About 300,000 slaves. As many as that. 1 in 3, 1 in 4 are slaves. And if you're born into a family and you're a slave, or you're a prisoner of war and you become a slave, you're bought, you are effectively the property of your master. Let's take one household. They're a minor aristocratic family. They have money. They have a household, a large household. They've got plenty of slaves. But what the thing they don't, the master doesn't have is a son. He's a son. And legacy is really important in Roman society. And so it was quite common for someone to adopt a child, particularly, of course, a boy. Very rare it was a woman, but it was a boy. And what they found was this, that you often looked around your own household and you saw that your slaves, and some slaves were not badly treated, let's be honest, but you could be abused physically and sexually by your master with no accountability to law. So it depends on the household you were born into. So you're a master, you own slaves, you run a household, and you see that one of your slaves has a son, and you make this suggestion to him. You ask him, you couldn't make it. You said, would you sell one of your sons to be my son? And he agrees. He readily agrees. You think, what an awful thing to do. But it was an incredible blessing. Because let me give you a couple of things. They'll come up on the screen. Because now their son will automatically be a free man. His life of slavery is over. He'll become part of a new family. He'll have a new name. He'll now become the master's heir and will inherit everything that the master has. And all of the new adopted sons' debts are cancelled or paid in full. What seems a heartless thing to do is actually a wonderful kindness. They go to the magistrate. A legal transaction takes place. Money is agreed upon. It changes hands. And the magistrate declares, this boy is now adopted as your son. And the boy becomes the adopting father's new son and heir. He inherits the same rights as if he were a natural born son. A new relationship and a future begins. And that's what happened in Roman society over and over again. Julius Caesar had no natural sons, but he had an adopted son. But they were treated exactly as if they were natural-born sons. Now, suppose you were born in the same house, and you're a girl, you're an orphan, you're a slave, and you were a friend of the boy that got adopted, and you're standing by and you're watching this. The new son was your friend, but the nature of the relationship now changes forever. One day, when you're out on an errand, another slave invites you to a meeting. Someone is talking about a new God. He is a son, and he loves us. Well, all you've ever experienced is God that you have to sacrifice to, that you have to bow down to, that are going to do you harm if you don't pay them enough attention. And you start going along to this meeting, and you hear about this God, unlike all the others, wants to know you to know him, and for him to know you. And he says this, that you can have a relationship with him. And his name is Jesus. You hear what he's done for you, you believe, and you declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you hear how you've been adopted into his family and accepted as his son. Your life changes. You have a new family, a Christian family, and you enter into a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That happened quite often in Rome. In fact, Paul in Romans 16, one of the people that he mentions is Quartus. Just a number. He was a slave. I think it's really significant that when you go to the end of the book of Romans, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Can you imagine if the master got saved and the slave got saved, came to know Christ, and they met each other in this meeting? They would have to embrace. It would change everything. Now, of course, Romans were familiar with this ceremony. So here's the point. When Paul talks about adoption, and he mentions it in five places, which I'm going to mention in a moment, not all of them, he was showing by means of a social practice that they knew only so well, just what happens when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. Then the Roman family, the head of the household, took the initiative and brought someone into the household to share in the legal status, the protection, and the economic well-being of that group. Paul says this, salvation is just like that. When you come to know Christ, it's a God taking an outsider, somebody who doesn't belong, and brings them into a new family, right into the heart of God's family. Here's the point. God decided that before he flung stars into space, the relationship he would have with those who knew him would be a father-child relationship. He chose us out of the orphanage of humanity to be his own children. And that, in a nutshell, in a sense, is the doctrine of adoption. Let me go through some points about it while pulling out the verses. It's mentioned five times, three times in Romans, once in relationship to Israel in chapter 9, and twice, once in Galatians and once in Ephesians. In Galatians 4, it says this, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now, in this picture, of course, the person is in slavery. Charlotte talked a lot about this last week, that we're a slave to sin. We're locked into something and we can't break out, but a price has to be paid for them. And the price, according to this verse, is the price is that Jesus has paid it with his own blood. He came, he died to do what? To set us free. He died to bring us in to enjoy sonship. Now, could I just say, the idea of sonship, ladies, you're also a son. Okay? It's a legal title. As my wife used to say, and ladies, if we have to be sons, then the men have to be part of the bride of Christ. Okay? So we're balancing it up here. But it's really important. We can add in sons and daughters, but it doesn't carry the same weight when you understand the Roman adoption and the Roman rite, of adoption. And it's really important that we understand this. So God brings us into a relationship with himself that from all eternity was to be intimate and close. Sometimes the language makes men in particular feel uneasy. But God invited us into the Holy Trinity to enjoy the intimacy of their fellowship. What separates us from the animal kingdom? None of you ever thought about that. I kind of get these random thoughts sometimes. What is it? Well, I mean, it can't be intelligence, because I've met some dogs who are really more intelligent than some of the people I know, to be honest with you. It can't be strength. The average gorilla, a grown male gorilla, is five times stronger than the strongest man on earth. So it's not that. What is it? Well, it's this. It's that we have the capacity and ability to enter into an intimate relationship with the Trinity. We're welcomed into the eternal love and intimacy of God. We're invited to be part of God's family. And now we are set free to live as God intended us to be, to live as fully human beings. When you go right back to the Garden of Eden, I hesitate to mention Genesis in the light of an author of the book, but there are four trees mentioned. I don't know if you ever noticed this. There's the tree of provision, the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of shame that they hid behind. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is when you bring your life under the rule and care of God. You say, Lord, your values, your character is my values, and I'm taking on your character. And you live in provision. God bestows on you what? A relationship with himself that is incredible. But when you live under the tree of good and evil, you're effectively saying, I decide what's good and evil. You become God in your own eyes. You say, I will decide what's right and wrong, not God. And when you do that, humanity enters into shame. But God has done something at the cross that enables us to enter into a loving relationship with himself. And because we choose to eat of the tree of good and evil, we forfeit that intimacy, but in Christ, we're free to enjoy it in a way that was always intended. In this family, we have an eternal relationship of mutual love, mutual joy, and mutual fellowship. And today, we're invited to live in the good of that. To walk every day, not as slaves, but as sons in the family of God, enjoying a relationship with the Father. The second thing was that all debts were cancelled. First Peter says, for you know, it's quite similar, for you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you've been redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The picture, of course, is of a slave market. You're a slave, but a price has been paid, and you're now free, and all your debts are cancelled. You don't have to do anything. And it's a sense of you and I have been adopted into God's family, and what a journey we have made. Before the foundation of the world, God has been revealing his adopting grace on us. He is the everlasting Father, the everlasting Abba, who adopts men and women into his family and embrace. There's nothing for us to do. Why? We're set free because of what Christ has done, and all our debts are paid. You don't have to work at it. One of the phrases over the years that became part of my ministry was this, that no relationship can flourish in an atmosphere of disapproval. If you live your life always wondering, have I done enough? Will God do something to me? And you live under this cloud as a slave. You'll never be able to enjoy the relationship that is yours in Christ. What's that? That of enjoying the love of the Father. We don't live under disapproval. When you come into the family, you're free to live as a son. The debt has been paid. And when you live under the cloud of disapproval, you'll never be free. We serve Him not to get God to love us, but because He loves us. The motivation is entirely different. Unfortunately, our world is like that. People live in that world. People, fathers sometimes put their children in that, where their kids are going, if I do well today, Dad will love me and accept me. But you never build a relationship like that. And that's not the way God builds it. God builds it so that we live in approval and not always trying to get approval. Number three, we become part of God's family. Galatians 4, because you are His sons, God sent His Spirit into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're His child, God also made you an heir. So as Charlotte said last week, it's not out of one slavery into another kind of servitude. That's not what it's about. But you're welcomed as a full member of God's fellowship, God's family. It's the Trinity's fellowship. You're not the weird cousin who turns up at weddings and funerals. You're God's child. I know this is not right today, but men, live under that love. Not feeling you're a failure or condemned, but live in the sense that you're God's child and He loves you unconditionally. And you will never be put out of the family. I have a friend in the States, a pastor, and he and his wife adopted a little Chinese boy. And when he was about four, when he came to them, he was about three, couldn't speak any English. And when he was about five, they decided they were going to move house, and they talked to an older son and they talked to them about it. And Rowan, the little boy, went really quiet for a few days. And eventually Kevin said to him, what's wrong, Rowan? He said, well, Dad, you know the way we're moving house? Will I be coming? And he had to say to him, Rowan, you're part of our family. You will never be put out of our family. You are a child of God, but you're our child now. And you're attached to our family as an arm is to our shoulder, to our body. You'll never be excluded or left behind. And number four, we get a new name. Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. We get a new name. We are the people of God. You're the children of God. You become a Christian and you carry that name with pride and you live out of that. Your behavior is not conditioned by simply obedience to get favor, but you live out of who you are as a child of God. This is a family. And I often need to remind myself of who I am because it shapes my thinking and my actions. I think most sin is a relational issue. There's something going on in our understanding of who God is and our experience of who God is, and it colours how we then act that out. It's funny, I remember many years ago, I went to Methodist College on the Malone Road, and most lunchtimes we'd go across the museum, we'd cross Malone Road, then Stranmiller Road, and go in the museum for smoke, as you do. And we were coming back at lunchtime, about three of us, and we ran in front of a car, and he jammed the brakes on, tooted the horn, and we gave him a well-known sign. Blessings. But he recognized us. So we were hauled up in front of our form master. The issue wasn't that we gave them a sign. It was that we were wearing our school uniform, and we brought it into disrepute. I thought that was interesting. It wasn't, you know, because it wasn't that. He said, if you'd been in your duds, he said, I wouldn't have cared less. but the fact you were wearing your uniform. Actually, I think that's a great picture of something. I'm going to live in a way that glorifies God because I have an understanding that He is my loving Heavenly Father. Motivation is everything. I am a child loved by God. Nothing can ever change that. And I'm going to live in a way that honors Him and gives honor to my new relationship and my new name. And number five, there's a couple others after that, but in this one anyway. We enter into a new relationship planned from all eternity. I just want you to stay with me here. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6 says this. I'm going to read it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He lives. Now, I want you to get this. I'm not a Calvinist, okay? So I'm a more Wesleyan. All right, Wesley used to say he wasn't exactly sure what this meant, but he knew what it didn't mean. God, here's what it means. God decided before He flung the stars into space that the relationship He would have with those who would know Him and come to Him by faith would be a father-child relationship. Again, He chose us out of the orphanage of humanity to be His own children. So it is the nature of the relationship which God has predestined. It is the nature of the relationship. Your election is that all those who are in Christ and by faith to put their trust in Him enter in to a father-son relationship. What was lost at the fall is now restored in Christ, and we're drawn close because of Jesus. There's something very powerful about this. And under Roman law, the heir was understood to be the embodiment of the Father. In other words, the Father lived on, so to speak, in His Son, not from the time of the Father's death, but the moment they came in to the family. So as soon as we, by faith, put our trust in Christ, we enter into a new dynamic and a new relationship that God predestined, not our salvation, but the nature of the relationship. And God gave that to us for all eternity. And so we need a fresh understanding, I think, of a revelation and an experience of what it is to be a child of God and live in the good of sonship. You know, information won't change you, but your experience of truth will. Let me just tell you a little bit about, time's up, about my own story. Some of you will have heard it, but it's probably been 25 years since I shared it. So I already said that Dad left home, and that left a huge gap in our lives, and I look back on it and think to myself, so my experience of fatherhood made me nervous about getting married, honestly. Phil and I were supposed to get engaged, and I just said, I can't do it. I love you, but I can't do it. And we waited another 2 years until I was ready. But what I found was this, that two things happened. Number one, a friend of mine who lived in Scotland came to visit us once, and I was probably about 30 at the time, and he said to me he discovered something he'd never known before, that God loved him unconditionally. And he prayed for me, and something shifted. He said, Paul, if you went to sleep today for 100 years, never did another thing, God wouldn't love you any less, and He wouldn't love you anymore. I thought, wow, that's amazing. But a second thing happened, 1986, right in this spot. We invited a speaker to come 40 years ago, Jimmy Buckingham, and he spoke on forgiveness. And as he's speaking, telling of how he was estranged from his parents because they preferred his older brother rather than him, and he talked about forgiveness, and as I sat in the front row, it all began to come alive to me, that I realized that what was blocking my relationship with God was my own heart and my own bitterness. Now, this isn't everybody's story. I'm just telling you my story. And at the end of the meeting, he invited us up. He'd like to pray for us. And I went up the front. He said to me, Are you coming to help me pray? I don't know. That's what happened. He prayed for me. And it began a process in my life. I'd seen my father by that stage. I'm trying to work it out. When he left, I saw him twice in 2 years. And then once in 36 years, many years later. So he was absent. And I began a process of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of the will, but the emotions take a long time to catch up. And I decided I would write him a letter to forgive him. I didn't know where he was. He completely disappeared. We hadn't a clue where he was. And I wrote him a letter, and I said, "Dear Dad, I just want to thank you that you gave birth to me. I was trying to be as Christian as I possibly could. And I said, and I want to forgive you for all the hurt and pain that you've caused me over the years, and Mum and Linda. But I want to ask you for forgiveness for my bitterness against you." And I sealed it up. And something happened there. It was another stage in the journey. And I was able to contact him through a court maintenance payment, but the lady said, "I can't give you his address, but if you send it to me," she kindly said, "I remember this is 1986, I'll send it on to him. He sent it on, and a week after he received it, he phoned me. And I began the process of dealing with that. And as the years have gone by, there's been an incredible release. But the thing that has helped me more than anything else, that God has brought me into his family, and he will never abandon me. And I don't know where you are with this today, but there's something about a father's blessing. And there's something about the father's blessing upon us that affirms us in our relationship with him. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up. Ministry team, if you would come up, okay. Could I just say, in case you look at me and think, "Wow, what a wonderful person," you know something? Is anybody thinking that at all? anybody? Like, give me a hand up here, Sarah. Yeah, thank you, thanks, thank you, thank you. But I'd have to say, you know, probably this side of heaven, there's still a gap somewhere. With all that I've talked to you about, where you miss the Father, and some of you are in that place today. But I want to say that I actively every day say, "Father, thank you for loving me, and I'm your Father. And I've been adopted into your family, and nothing can ever change that." So what I'm going to do is we're going to play a song, and maybe you come up as well, will you? What we're going to do is this. If you would like a father's blessing today, I said to Charlotte, and I talked about this, and I said, in the old days, you know, 20 years ago, you could have hugged, say, have a father's hug, but we probably can't do that. The days that we're living in. But we can give you the father's blessing. And if you would like the father's blessing today, it's not a counseling session, but just for us to put hands on you and say, the Father loves you. You've been brought into his family. May you experience the unconditional love and intimacy of the relationship that God predestined before the foundation of the world. It was always his intention, not to have slaves, but to have sons. And we are sons, and we're free, and the debt has been paid. So why don't we stand together, and we'll sing.